All right, we're going to talk this morning about success. There aren't any notes, but all I really had on these notes was some Bible passages, but not just all. That's the important stuff. But I'll give you an opportunity to have your Bibles ready, have them out. I'll tell you what passages we're going to be looking at. So I'm going to talk about success. It's kind of this broad word, but it's been rolling around in my mind, and so I'm really hoping that that this gets fleshed out well. So I've thought about it, but it feels like an incomplete thought to me. So I apologize in advance if this isn't totally cohesive, but just bear with me. We're going to go somewhere. It's going to be good. Yeah, that's going to be great. So I'm just going to tell you up front what I'm going to say, and then if you want to leave or tune out after that, that's your choice. Basically, what I'm going to say this morning is I think it is paramount that we have a very clear definition of what success is, that we have a really clear concept of what success is and what it looks like. And I'm going to use that word success, but I'm using it exclusively in the context of being a Christian, a wholehearted, obedient follower of the Lord. You love the Lord. You're trying to pursue him with your whole life. Your goal is to advance the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about worldly success, like trying to accumulate wealth and status and all that, and accolades, all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's fine, but that's not just, when I use that term, I make a clarifying statement. I'm talking exclusively within like the Christian life. Does that make sense? So have money, have accolades, that's great. That is not success. So let me just clarify that right from the start. Not success that matters or has any eternal value. It's okay, but it's when it comes down to it, that's not what's going to make you successful in God's eyes. And that's the one that matters the most. So my observation has been that those who feel successful in their spiritual walks are the ones that have a really clear idea or definition of what that means. So if they have kind of a confidence, they have an ease or peace at their walk with the Lord, they know that they feel successful. I mean, not 100%. There's always those times when we'll get challenged, whether it's from the enemy or just life circumstances. But as a general rule, they feel pretty good about where they are with the Lord, where they're going. My observation has been those people have a really clear concept of what godly, spiritual, kingdom success looks like. They have it, and they're going for it. It's like, huh, okay, that's interesting. So what's the reverse of that? And kind of the main reason I'm talking about this is I believe that many of us struggle unnecessarily because we don't have a clear idea of what Christian success is supposed to look like or what it's supposed to be. Or even worse than that, we have a wrong idea. We've kind of latched onto it, and we're sort of viewing what we're pursuing through skewed lenses. And because of that, we're feeling unnecessary condemnation. And the enemy's more than happy to jump all over that. And I'm going to just kind of repeat that a little bit from different angles throughout the rest of the message here. Anyway, I've found myself lots of times feeling like, well, I should be doing this, and I should be doing that, and if I was doing this, then I'd be successful. And the challenge I've had to kind of step back is, well, I'm stealing this from a leadership teacher, really, like, whose should is that? Are these shoulds God's shoulds? Are they my shoulds? Are they the community that I am, the culture that I'm in? And trying to stand back and have a little bit more of an abstract kind of view of how I'm measuring success. When I'm feeling horrible because I'm not doing something, is that even something I should be concerned about? I mean, is that even like a goal that I'm going after? You know, I'm feeling bad because, I don't want to give that one away. Okay. So my suggestion, just repeating myself here a little bit, is that much condemnation and guilt comes from wrong or unclear definitions of what success in our Christian walk looks like. Like, how do we know if we're succeeding? What is it that we're measuring? And if those questions, like, how do we know and what are we measuring, if those are unclear or they're just wrong, then we start to feel unsuccessful. And I think the enemy comes in and he throws condemnation and guilt and makes us feel bad about things that we don't even need to be pursuing at all, or areas that we're not having a lot of accomplishment in. Then he'll come in and make us feel condemned because we're not being a great this or a great that, and we shouldn't even be trying to pursue those things. But we don't know that because we haven't clearly defined, we haven't given ourselves this goal of what success looks like. So here's kind of the common Christian condition that a lot of us have. I think it's pretty normal. So we see where we are spiritually right now. You know, maybe it's not so good, not so bad. You know, maybe it's okay. But we also see where we want to be. And this is like a godly desire. This is a healthy thing to see, okay, this is where I am right now. This is how I'm doing spiritually. This is where I'm at and all that encompasses. This is where I want to be. Like the Holy Spirit's put this desire in my heart to be over here. He said, you know, we're going to be like Jesus. This is where Jesus is more at, and this is where I'm at. And we see this gap in between, and we have this holy dissatisfaction between that gap. We have this holy mourning that, I'm pained because I see where I want to be and I see where I am right now. And I have like this holy pain because of this difference in between it. I think that Jesus is referencing this a little bit in Matthew 5:4. You can flip to the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. We're going to come back to this later. We're just going to read one part of it. In Matthew 5:4, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." This is a loaded, all of us, everything's loaded. There's multiple levels to when he's saying, "Blessed are those who mourn." I think just a small part of what he's talking about is this mourning over where I am and where I want to be. And the Lord is kind of highlighting that. He's saying, okay, that's good. That's healthy. You're not satisfied with where you are right now, and you have this longing to be like me, to be righteous, to be godly. He's like, that's good. That's a sign of maturity and of health to be able to first see it and then realize that that's not okay. He's like, that's a good thing. However, here's what tends to happen is this gap that we see between where we are and where we want to be. It gets twisted, and condemnation comes on because of that. And so instead of seeing that and being activated and pulled towards more wholehearted obedience, living more a righteous life, a more godly life, instead we feel condemned, like, oh, I'm just not good enough. Well, if I was really a great Christian, I'd be like this. And the enemy comes and he starts throwing those lies and those accusations at us. So the trick is to not let this holy discontent become self-condemnation. So depression between this gap leads to condemnation, whereas a true godly mourning, it activates us to move forward, to know, to not be okay with where we're at, but to also not just give in to depression and condemnation and, woe is me, I'm really not a great Christian, and if I was, I'd be over there. Which actually does the opposite. It demotivates us, and we end up more stuck, more over here because of the depression and then the condemnation than being activated to change. So we look at this gap between where I am and where I want to be spiritually, and we make evaluations about it in our minds. We make judgments about it. We respond throughout our lives to this lack, this difference here. And then we have different emotions to it. So we could feel challenged by, like, okay, I'm gonna conquer this mountain of me. Or we feel hopeful, like, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I can do this. I can mature spiritually with the Lord. He wouldn't tell me to mature spiritually if it wasn't possible. So I know that this is what's going to happen in my life. We can feel hopeful. Or we can feel humbled, or we can start feeling guilty or condemned about that gap. But we have a response to it, negative or positive. Is this making sense? I know it's a little bit abstract, but... And then we try to, like, broad stroke, we make these labels over it. Like, well, because of this difference between where I am and who I am, I either label it as I'm a failure or I'm a success. And we kind of put these real black and white labels on this. And I don't think that the Lord sees it that way. And that's what I'm trying to get at here. So the question is how am I measuring this difference? And what am I measuring? What is it exactly that I'm looking at in measuring as successful or unsuccessful in the context of being a sincere believer? How do I know that I'm measuring the right things? How do I know that I'm have the same estimation of my life as the Lord does? How do I know that I'm asking the questions that he's asking? How am I responding to him? Am I responding to myself the way the Lord is responding to myself? Am I, you see what I'm saying? Yeah, he's looking at where I am and where I'm going, and the Lord has a response to that. Am I lining up my response to with his is? All right, that was my intro right there. So why do I think it's important to define success? I've touched on it a little bit. Here's a couple other things. Rarely do we hit a goal that we're not aiming for. So when I have defined what it is that I've labeled success, my goal, what I'm going after, now I've got something to shoot for. Some famous guy who I don't remember said, if you never make a goal, you're sure to hit it every time. I can't remember who said it. He was really smart, whoever that guy was. I read it in a book. But when we make a goal, now I know, okay, I'm aiming at this. This is Christian success. I'm really using a really broad term for that. This is what I'm going for. Now I know if what I'm doing right now is getting me towards there or not. It's this, not that. We've clarified where we're going. And that's why it's important to have a really clear concept of what it is I'm trying to do with my life. And it prevents us, the second thing defining success does, it prevents us from pursuing fake or false successes, which are all around. The world's got plenty of ideas, plenty of things they would label as success, plenty of ways to sidetrack us into feeling a false sense of success. We're all very aware of those. We're all really good experts at resisting them. Or even worse, like just outright non-biblical ideas of what we should be doing with our lives and pursuing. So once we've got this clear concept, once we've defined it, now we know what it is I'm trying to do. And it just kind of unifies, it gives like some purpose and pursuit of what we're trying to do. The third thing is it prevents us, when we have a clear definition, it prevents us from measuring our success based on someone else's appearance of success. Similar to worldly successes, but I'm thinking specifically in the context of other believers. So other people that we respect, other Christians who are doing well or not doing well. But when we have our clear definition from the Bible of what success looks like, now I'm free to stop measuring myself versus other people's appearance of success. Because they might be just really good at lying, you know. I mean, they might have the outside is all looking good and everything is very well put together. And there's huge gaps in their life that you don't know. And you might have other people that really look like, boy, they're not doing much. You know, these people kind of need to get the show on the road. They need to get their lives together. And actually, they're flourishing spiritually. And they're doing very well. And the Lord's really pleased. He's like, actually, you're successful right now. No one else sees it. So we can be free from the comparison game, right? Fourth, it prevents unnecessary self-condemnation, guilt, shame for not being successful, especially when it's in areas that we're not even trying to attain. And that's the one that kills me, is when the enemy comes in and he makes me feel bad for something that I'm not even trying to achieve, right? I'm just going to pull out a crazy example. Let's say I am trying to build a car from scratch, which would be hilarious for anyone to watch. Not mechanical. And the enemy comes in, he's like, you are horrible at building cars. I'm like, oh, that's right, I really am. I really suck at making cars from scratch. And And it's like you shake your head and you're like, well, wait a minute. I'm not even trying to build a car. It's not even the gifting he's given me. It's not even what the Lord's asked me to do. But I somehow got sidetracked thinking I'm supposed to be building a car when he's, you know, called me to something else. And now I feel bad for something that I'm not even supposed to be doing. Does that make sense? I think this happens a lot. I think this happens a lot in life where we're pursuing things. I'm not even talking specific tasks or outward achievements, but just generally in life, you know, we're trying to have, pursue things that aren't on the Lord's radar for us. They're okay, they're fine, they're not bad, but they're not what we're supposed to be giving ourselves to. And then we feel bad because we're not succeeding in those areas, and the enemy keeps lying and dumping condemnation on us unnecessarily. All right, I want to define what success is. The word success, the idea of success, not success in as far as the Lord defines it. We'll come to that part. So here's your textbook definition of success, right out of the dictionary or Google or wherever I got it. Success is the accomplishment of an aim or purpose. So that's how the textbook definition of what that means. Here's a couple thoughts that I have about that. One, success is relative. What I mean by that is that if someone is going to label something as a success, it totally depends on who's doing the measuring. It totally depends on who they're measuring, and it totally depends on what they're measuring. So let's say I have a business, and my business is making $1 million a year. And you're like, wow, good, that's a successful business, right? Well, yeah, if it's just you, but let's say you're Walmart. If Walmart had a store that was only making $1 million a year, they'd close it down in a heartbeat. So the idea of success is that it's relative. It completely depends on who's measuring, who they're measuring, and what they're measuring. And what we do is we have a store that's making $1 million. Let's say my life is the $1 million store, and I'm looking at the guy over there whose life is $100 million, and I'm like, oh, I'm not very successful. You're like, are you kidding? You're making $1 million, you know, just because you're not doing the $100 million. Why would you even feel bad about that? And this idea that everyone has like the same exact calling on their life, or they're supposed to achieve the same things, leads to a lot of unnecessary condemnation. And we're not even supposed to be measuring those things. Like the Lord's not. You know, he's like, I'm not measuring that. You're successful because you're making, you know, I'm just going back to the business analogy, you have a store with $1 million. Don't worry about the $100 million guy over there. I'd love a $100 million store. That'd be great. Let's look at Galatians 6:4. We are not asked to produce the same results, I've used that term really loosely, as another person. Galatians 6:4. It says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. So this is the Lord's statement about how we're viewing ourselves. He's saying, take pride in yourself alone. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. He's saying, alert, this is a pitfall. If you start the comparison game, which is 100% natural for every single one of us, it's the default setting on the human condition is to compare, you know, myself to someone else. I could compare myself to Dave, and I'm like, man, I'm just a horrible veterinarian. You know, Dave's a great veterinarian, you know, and he's really good, and he can fix things, and he can get on any piece of equipment he's never operated before and do it flawlessly, like the first time. I crash into things, you know. I let a forklift run into a pickup once. I mean, all kinds of stuff. The problem is we're not even given the same tools as each other. I mean, from the Lord. He's given us different abilities. He's given us different life settings, different life goals. He creates the individual us. Like, I am me uniquely in many, many ways. I'm really unique. Really unique. You're really unique. Some of you more unique than others. Except, I like to think of it in terms of, let's say you're going on a trip. Let's say you're going to go from Huron to Sioux Falls, and you've got a horse, you know? And you're like, praise God, I've got a horse. I don't have to walk. This is going to be awesome. You know, I'm going to get there in record time. The horse is cool. You know, it's got an awesome name, you know, and I'm making my way to Sioux Falls on my horse. And then, but you look over your shoulder and you see the guy with the car, and he's going to Sioux Falls too. And you're like, I suck. I'm horrible. I'm worthless. You know, this is going to take me forever to get to Sioux Falls because I don't have a car. I don't have the tools that guy has over there. But the Lord, he's like, I'm not measuring how you get to Sioux Falls. I'm measuring that you get to Sioux Falls. And he's like, I didn't even give you the same set of tools. I said, this is where we're going for. Because the Lord does define success in the Bible. We're going to get there. He's like, I've told you what you're going to go for, but I haven't given you the same plan. I haven't given you the same set of tools that I did other people. So you can't compare the horse to the car, right? Does that make sense? All right. Second thing about defining what success is, and this is, again, we could probably put this in other context, but I'm speaking exclusively to the context of the Christian life. You can challenge me on this one, but I think that success, defining what success is, that activity is not the same thing as success. Doing stuff is not the same thing as success. Like, what I define success should not be confused with the activity, what I do to pursue success. Obviously, doing godly activities is important. So please don't go away and say, well, that's it. I should just pursue success, but I don't have to do anything. I don't have to pray or read the Bible or any of that stuff anymore, because that's activity and it's not success. I'm not saying that. Those are the activities we do to pursue success. The pitfall that I've gotten myself into is I will look at the activity, let's say, reading the Bible. So today I read the Bible, so I'm successful, but if I don't read the Bible or I forget to do it tomorrow, now I'm unsuccessful. Is that a true or a false statement? I mean, I'm talking in the Lord. Am I successful in the Lord because I didn't read my Bible today? Or today I prayed for an hour, but yesterday I only prayed for a half hour, so yesterday I was unsuccessful, but today I'm successful. And if we start measuring the actual activity of what we're doing, now the measuring line keeps shifting, right? Because if I'm measuring what I'm doing, that it's like the measure, it's like the line thing, it keeps shifting around on us. I think he's really smart, so he did it for a million reasons. One of the reasons, like when he's doing teaching in the Bible, when Jesus is teaching in the Bible, he teaches in the Bible actually a lot. The way he does it, the way he goes about it, how he's making his statements, is he's really specifically not giving like the 1, 2, 3 kind of answers. He's like, because I don't think he wants us to get caught up like in the, I do this, and then I do this, and then I do this. Yes, we do those things, but those aren't in and of themselves the measuring stick of whether we're being a successful Christian, right? We do have to do them. Like, successful Christians obviously pray a lot, read the Bible a lot, do all those spiritual disciplines. I'm not saying that, but when they get focused in on them and they're feeling their worth, they're measuring their success rate based on those things, I think that is a potential pitfall, because how do you ever know when you've done enough? Like, I've finally done enough, now I'm successful. Does that make sense? And we'll get to how the Lord, you know, Jesus defines success in the Bible shortly here. He does talk about the things we do, but he paints broader strokes than that on purpose. The third thing about defining success is that it's progressive and it's continuous, and it's not one-time events. It's more fluid than that. That's all I have to say about that. All right. Let's talk about success in Jesus' terms, because he does tell us what it is. So first of all, God's the one who's measuring our lives. So we want to make sure that we're using the same measuring stick he is. Well, obviously, we figure out what that is by reading the Word. We read the Bible, and we're like, okay, this is what's important to him. Now I'm going to put that in as my measuring stick of whether I'm doing well or not. We get our definitions from the Bible of what success is. And what this means for like every single one of us is we come in to being believers and we have like these preconceived notions of success just naturally in us. And we have to replace those with what the Lord says is success. And that's why we read the Bible, we meditate on it, we pray, we interact with the Holy Spirit. And throughout that walk, he starts replacing those ingrained things in us until we're pursuing the things that he's doing. So let's look at some of the summary statements that Jesus makes about being a successful Christian. And what I mean by summary statements is I'll read these passages and it'll make sense, but he makes summary statements that require specific responses. So the Lord will say, he'll make a statement, and that statement will require from us certain activities, certain choices in our lifestyle. Does that make sense? So he kind of makes these big, broad stroke statements, but then within that, we have to respond to him in really specific, everyday-to-day kind of ways. And so the question that I have asked myself lots of times is like, why did you do it that way, Jesus? Why didn't you just say, okay, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you do this, this, and this, and this. And he does a little bit, but not a lot. He tends to make these more big statements. And let's get some examples of that. I'll let you guys figure out why he does it that way. I have some ideas on that. So here's a couple passages. First, if you want to flip over to, keep your finger in the Beatitudes, but flip over to Matthew 22, verse 37. So here, this is it right here. This is the best. He summarizes, he even says that he's summarizing all that our like lives in the Lord entail, all of our life pursuits. Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now that's like a summary statement, right? Okay. He's just laid it out there. But then obviously out of that, it requires specific things, specific activities I do in order to achieve loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. But he relays these things to us like in a really summary way. But this is what he is labeling as success. He's giving us the goal. He's giving us the aim. He's saying success is loving me with all of your heart, in your soul, and with all your mind. And he doesn't say things in little bullet points. He's not from Western culture. We like things kind of 1, 2. I like things 1, 2, 3. He didn't write the Bible. Well, he did. He didn't write the Bible for me. That's not true. He did. He didn't write it to fit my taste. That's what I meant to say. So what he did is he just took 3 books of the law. Like if you were to go back into the Old Testament and you would look at like Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy specifically, he just took all those, lots of stuff, lots of words, lots of rules flying, lots of, you know, prohibitions in there, all great. He just took all 3 books and shoop, he just painted in one broad stroke I just wrapped it all up in one summary statement. There's your success statement, your motto, whatever modern term you'd want to label it with. And he does this like really intentionally. I love how Mike Bickle has this the way he summarizes this. He's like, "I am loved. I am a lover. Therefore, I am successful." I think that's just another great way to put that passage. I really love it, like how he's measuring success in his life. And I've heard him teach that at many different times. It's great. I'm like, I love that. It's fantastic. Let's flip back over to the Beatitudes if you had your finger there. So here in the Beatitude, we've done a number of different teachings on this, so most of us are pretty familiar with it. It's three chapters in the Bible. But what he starts it off with is he's got eight verses here that are summary statements again, and we're going to read through them. But then he actually takes the next three chapters, the rest of chapter 5 and then 6 and 7, and he actually does go into detail. He goes into specifics, real-life scenarios about how these summary statements play out, which is very helpful, actually. So we're going to read through these here. And as we're doing it, as we're reading through these, the reason we're doing it is I want to just kind of put these back in the front of our minds. Like, here are statements from the Lord of what successful Christianity looks like. So Matthew 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So here what he's just done in eight verses is he's painted the picture of kingdom success for us. He doesn't give us, like, you know, the 1, 2, 3s, the kind of the nitty-gritty implementing how you achieve that. He's made the summary statement of success in the kingdom. I guess the takeaway I've got is an interaction between us and the Lord, like asking him about these things, digging into his heart, his motivation of what this looks like in your life. How do you achieve godly success by implementing like these in your specific situation in your life, and comparing yourself, where you're at spiritually and where you want to be spiritually, through the lenses of these types of statements, and not through how our brothers and sisters are doing. We want to, we're joyful for their successes, but we're not comparing ourselves to what we perceive as them doing well or not doing well. So there's my abstract message for today. I hope that was a blessing to you. And I know it was a little different than some of them, but kingdom success. Awesome. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we look at your life and we just see like your life labeled as the goal, your life, how you lived your life, what you did as success. And we look at what you said and we meditate on it, we ingest it, we ask Holy Spirit, you would speak to us in our individual lives, our individual situations. We just ask for insight on areas where the enemy has accused us and we've bought into it, and where we felt like unsuccessful in your estimation of us is that we're not unsuccessful in that area. We just ask just for that you would expose lies in this area. That you would expose where our thinking, where our pursuits aren't lining up with yours in this area. We ask just for clarity in our thinking. We want to live our lives like you do, Jesus. So we ask for clarity. I ask that you just, if condemnation is in any way on us because we don't feel like we're lining up like we're supposed to, just ask for freedom from that in Jesus' name. I ask that you'd bless us in the rest of today. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.